Good morning. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Please remain standing as we read God's word together. Matthew chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 14 to 17. But instead of reading just 14 to 17, I want to start in verse 9 because it kind of all comes together. So let's start at Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, all the way down to verse 17. It says in Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him, and it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilt, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. As you walked the earth constantly, Lord, he was being watched and monitored and misunderstood. Lord, we thank you for a great Savior that we have. And I just pray, Lord, that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and transform us by your truth. Lord, thank you for this great privilege. We ask now that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, Matthew is writing to show the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the divine Messiah. And over again, you see Matthew sharing with us how Christ has done many miracles and even calmed the sea. And of course, probably the greatest miracle, which I believe, is that he forgives sin. Last week, we looked at our Lord Jesus, and it was a calling of Matthew. Remember that? And then after that, we learned that Matthew threw him a party. And we learned that the Pharisees were questioning the character of our Lord Jesus. And that's why they came up to his disciples and they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus began to share with them his mission on this earth. What was Jesus' mission? What was his purpose? Well, he tells us right here in verse 13. He says, "For I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's the main verse here. We learn that in this scenario that it's probably in the same scene, possibly in front of Matthew's house. And we get a second scene now, and here with John's disciples. Some believe Pharisees were with them because we learned through the other Gospels that there are Pharisees there. And we find ourselves now, Jesus being questioned again. And so in verse 14 to 17, we find the disciples of John. By the way, by this time, John is already imprisoned. And, you know, you kind of scratch your head because John was always pointing to Christ, and the question is, why are there still disciples of John instead of Jesus? But they're still there, and they're still disciples of John. So let's look at this very briefly here. What we have is, the problem here is the traditions of men. that are contrary to the truth of God's word. Let me give you the outline very quickly. Verse 14, we see the inquiry, right? Verse 15, we see the inconceivable, as Christ would put it. And finally, in verses 16 to 17, we see the two illustrations. Look at the inquiry that we have from the disciples of John. After Jesus answered the Pharisees that he came to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as he's behaving as a physician, we find verse 14. Then, after this, the disciples of Jesus came to him, of John came to him, saying, "Why do we, the Pharisees, fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" It's amazing. It's after they were feasting in Matthew's house, they're like, "Man, these guys are living good. And here we are fasting twice a week." Because that's the prescription they had. If you look at Luke chapter 18, we learn that that the Pharisee in that parable or that story that Jesus gives, they fast twice a week. By the way, you don't find that prescription in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they're only to fast on the Day of Atonement. And yet we learn that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the disciples of John, they're following the traditions of men. And now they're coming up to Jesus and they're asking, "Lord, how come you're not like us?" You ever have people ask you that? How come you're not more like them or you're not like us? Do you know why? Because the system that they're following is a false system. That's why. It's a false system. And here comes Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself in the flesh. And let me tell you something. Man does not set the standards. Who sets the standards? God. When we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, what was Jesus doing constantly in the Sermon on the Mount? "This is what you have been taught, but this is what I tell you. This is what your rabbis taught you, but this is what I say." When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority because he is God Almighty in the flesh. And now they're saying to Jesus, "How come you're not behaving like us?" "Because I'm not like you. Neither are my disciples." How can you take God's truth and put it into a false system? Doesn't work, does it? So they need to be followers of Christ. Go with me to Mark chapter 7, would you? Mark chapter 7. You see something very, very similar back then. Jesus Christ with his disciples once again walking through the fields. Mark 7 verses 1 through 16. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 1. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem." They were always looking for something to accuse Jesus of. They were so jealous of him. You see, beloved, you need to understand that the natural man is not a friend of God. The natural man is an enemy of God. I was just talking to a dear friend just now, just a few moments ago, and he said, "I don't know why my coworkers are always so angry at me." I said, "Because a natural man is an enemy of God. And when you come in and you're sharing God's word and you're letting your light shine before men, they hate you. And, you know, there's no explanation for it. That's the natural man." And here comes Jesus, or here is Jesus and these Pharisees that come from Jerusalem. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 7. "Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with" what? "Defiled." "Eat bread with defiled," that is with unwashed hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Can you imagine living in those days having to do all that stuff? It's like, yikes. Verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why? Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Isn't that amazing? They look at the tradition of the elders as being equal to obeying God. I want you to understand that. They put the tradition of the elders and the teachings of the rabbis equal with the word of God. You see how horrible that is? That is false doctrine, false teaching. And here they're coming to Christ and they're saying these people, they would actually say they're disobeying the law. No, they're not. The ones that are deceived, that are in a false system, are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look what he says in verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, nice people?" Is that what he says? "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That to them was how they earned their own righteousness. Look at verse 8. "For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." By the way, you want to identify a false religion? When they began to put their teaching above the word of God. Beloved, please understand, this is our final authority. Not some man, not a church, the word of God. And when someone disagrees with the word of God, that's a false teacher. And so this is our authority. And this is what they're doing. This is how far along this Judaism has deviated from back in Mount Sinai. Look at verse 9. "For he said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is a gift of God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" You see, beloved, the question that they're asking Jesus is, how come your disciples don't fast like we do and the Pharisees? How come your disciples don't behave like us? Because it's a false system, that's why. They needed to understand that they were blinded. They need to understand that they're following the teachings of men and they're not following the Lord. The disciples of John and the Pharisees believed that they were pleasing God by these rituals and these ceremonies. They were really out of touch with reality, weren't they? They really were. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2, would you? I want you to understand that there are religions today that, you know, unless the Bible is very explicit, you have to be very careful when certain people say you can't eat certain foods on certain days and do certain things. It's kind of strange. It's called asceticism, where you got to refrain from touching or doing certain things. You got to be very, very careful. Remember this. Here's the bottom line. Whatever you do, in food or drink, do all for the glory of God. Make sure that whatever you do, you're doing it because you love the Lord and you want to honor God. When you're doing it for that reason, your heart is right. But if you're simply doing something and external, you know, even being in church or reading your Bible, why are you doing it? Are you doing it because you love the Lord? Or you want to be seen by others as being maybe holy or something? Be careful. Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Paul writes to the church in Colossians because these people had claimed to put their trust in Christ, but they're so mixed up. Some people are coming in saying that you got to be circumcised and you got to follow the law of Moses. Others were worshiping angels. And if you read Colossians chapter 1, he begins to tell them that Christ is the one that we should glorify and honor. He is the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now listen to this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? By God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you should walk. Some people believe if you do certain things, it will add to maybe a greater, more holiness in your life. If you somehow do something plus your faith in Jesus, be very careful with that. Listen to what he says here. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, in Christ, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy, empty deceit, according to what? The tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. In other words, you don't have to add. It's Jesus plus no one else. Jesus plus nothing. You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of sin and of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And of course, he's talking about the heart. You have a new heart. That's literally what he means. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now verse 16, I want you to hone in there again. So let no one judge you in what? In food, or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. See, all these things had to do with the Old Testament, right? Had to do with the Mosaic covenant. He goes on to say, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, beloved, the law, the goal of the law is Christ. The law was a tutor that led everyone to Christ. So now that Christ has come, there is no longer a need for these festivals, these new moons, these Sabbaths, or even these regulations on food. Christ is the substance. Look at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in what? False humility. You know, these men were fasting twice a week. It was a part of their traditions. Or they'll wash the pots and they'll wash the couches. What is that all about? It's false humility. That's what it is. It's false. It's kind of like a false holiness. That doesn't please God. It might look good on the outside, right? Oh, that person is holy. They're fasting. I can tell that they're fasting. You know, their face looks all made up. You know, all their hair is all messed up. And I can tell that they're fasting. Oh, they're such a holy brother. It's a form of false humility, beloved. And that's what he says. Let no one cheat you in your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. Really? You don't worship angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is in God. Therefore, if you died with Christ, and we did, when you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, your old man died, your new creation inside. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. With all concern, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of who? Of men. And these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. It looks like, oh, that's wise. These people are holy. It's this, again, it's false humility. It has the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, which are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So, beloved, I want you to understand that these people, they teach and they preach about this fasting twice a week, and they do all these things. But where's their heart? I may look good on the outside, but where's my heart? Do I love the Lord? Even in the Old Testament, when they gave the sacrifices, you know, it meant nothing unless their heart was right with God. In fact, the Bible says when a wicked man brings his sacrifice to the Lord, it is an abomination. Beloved, please understand, what brings value to everything that we do is our love for God. It's our love for the Lord. So if you do things, hopefully you're doing it not because you want to look good, but because you love God. That's what the Lord looks at. He looks at our heart. And so here in Colossians, these people were trying to deceive them. Says, you need to do what we're doing. You need to fast when we fast. You need to behave this way. And this is how you please God. That's why you need to know the word of God, beloved. So here, these people are coming up to Jesus and asking them, why? Why are your disciples not behaving like us? There are three things that the Pharisees held on to that they believe were pleasing to the Lord. Number one was almsgiving, giving to the poor. And that can be a good thing if you're doing it from your heart. There was fasting, right? And There was the almsgiving, there was the fasting, and I believe the third was simply just praying. So there are three things. I'll get back with you on that one. I can't think of the third one. But they believe all these things, when they do these things, that they were pleasing God. They were pleasing God. God is not impressed with rituals and traditions. Now, let me ask you something. Is it wrong if a person is doing something traditionally, like in my family, what we do every night, we pray together. We try to do that. And we try to pray together, and we actually say a verse, and that's a tradition. Is that wrong? See, I'm not saying that all traditions are wrong. What I'm saying is, where is your heart? Because many times we do things and our heart's not even in it. We pray and we're not really thinking about the right things. So be careful when it comes to traditions. Make sure that you're sincere. Make sure that you come with the right heart. God is not impressed and pleased with just outward traditions, outward ceremonies, outward rituals that only promote self-righteousness. God wants sincere repentance, sincere worship, and sincere love and praise. Even when we sing our songs, right? We come up here and we sing our songs, and as we're singing the song, I Surrender All, our mind is wandering about something else. Is that being sincere? Or we're having the word read, and as we're reading the word, we're kind of just following along and we're thinking about something else. You see, beloved, you have to understand, God looks at our heart. That's what is meaningful to the Lord. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 9. So we see here that they're asking Jesus in Matthew 9:14, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? It's not required. They're not following the same path that these people are following. Look at verse 15. Jesus not only answers them, but he answers them. He's telling them that they're out of touch. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" This is not a time for mourning. That's what fasting is all about, by the way. I don't know if you've ever fasted. You'll find that when you are deeply, deeply grieved, you can't even eat. It almost comes naturally. You just can't eat. You don't want to eat. Jesus says, this is not a time for mourning. You guys are out of touch with reality. These people are rejoicing. The disciples have found the Messiah they've been looking for thousands of years. They found Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. And they're rejoicing. So he says, look, as long as the bridegroom is with them, how can they mourn? This is not a time for mourning. This is a time of celebration. But, he says, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. By the way, the verbs there show that he'll be taken away violently. Talking about his death. The bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So we see that the Lord Jesus tells the men that his disciples are rejoicing. They're celebrating. Because they found God's Messiah. They're basking in his presence. They're rejoicing as friends of the bridegroom. It's not a time to mourn. It's a time to rejoice. Go with me to John chapter 3, would you? John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Remember John the Baptist? These are his disciples, by the way, that Jesus was talking to. John chapter 3, verse 22. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 22. It says this. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. This was before this event happened. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, and listen to John's disciples. They are really upset and they're very jealous over Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They're jealous. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." You know what they're telling John? They're telling John, the guy that you're talking about, the one that you said, the Messiah, all the people are going to him. You need to stop. Stop that. You're losing all your disciples. What does John say? What's John's answer? By the way, these guys should have gone with the crowds also. John answered and said to them, verse 27, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." What are you guys still doing here? I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. But I don't know. They're thick-headed. I don't know why they're still with him. Verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." John, this is the purpose why John came. This was the fulfillment of John's ministry, that all the people would turn to Christ. John was rejoicing. It's like when you share the gospel with people and they turn to Christ and he becomes their God and their Savior and their Lord. Let me tell you something. You're going to rejoice. You are going to rejoice because you love the Lord. Verse 29. He who has a bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Look at verse 30. I love this verse. He must increase, but I must what? I must decrease. And the Lord took him out of the picture, didn't he? Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who receives his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's no middle ground when it comes to trusting in Christ. You understand that? You either truly believe in Christ from your heart or you don't. You're either a true believer and you're saved or you're not. There's no middle ground. And so we learn here that that's what John is saying here. And so, beloved, we learn that when it came to Jesus Christ, John wasn't jealous at all. He was rejoicing. And Jesus is sharing this with the disciples of John. How can my disciples, why should they be mourning when I'm right here with them? This is a time to celebrate. This is the most blessed time of their lives. I know when I got married, I wasn't mourning. I was like, thank you, Lord. It was a great time. I mean, I think when I go back and I go over our engagement, I mean, I was like on cloud nine. I don't think my feet were touching the ground. It was a great, great time. I mean, I go back and bask over the memories. Like, that was such a fun time. Kind of scary, you know. Now it's been 21 years this August, so it's like. But they were rejoicing. In fact, let me ask you something. Are we to fast at all? Sure. When? Do we have a prescribed time, like every Friday at this? No. You and I know that when things take place, when tragedy may happen, when we want to get a hold of the Lord and we come to God mourning, that's a time where men fast. Jesus says in Matthew 6, go with me there, we're not to be like the hypocrites. We're not to be like them. But we're to deal with reality, aren't we? Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 16. Well, first of all, let's look at verse 5 when it comes to prayer. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus says in chapter 6, and when you pray, you shall not be like who? Like the hypocrites. You know why? Because that infuriates God. God wants to make sure our hearts are right. You shall not be like these hypocrites, right? The hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by who? By God? By men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. These people are all about pleasing other men, seeking the esteem of other men, seeking the accolades of men, and the glory of the world. That's not the way it should be. In fact, when we please God, we might be persecuted. Look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jump down to verse 16. On the same theme of prayer. Moreover, when you fast, do not be, there it is again, like the hypocrites. Another way to translate this is stop being like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Is there a time to fast? Sure there is. And I may have shared this with you. I remember one time a friend of mine was, he was the associate pastor. He was the Spanish pastor. And the organization that had hired him, they fired him unjustly. And I remember when I heard the news, I was so upset. It was during the time right before Thanksgiving. And they had cut him off. They gave him no severance pay. They just cut him off. He had, I think he has three children now. He and his wife and his child, and they had nothing. They just let him go. They dropped him like a hot potato. And I remember feeling so upset that I couldn't eat that whole day. Because I was grieving for my friend, and I knew that they had done wrong to him. You see, it almost comes naturally, doesn't it? When you get so grieved and so upset at what people have done, and you're mourning, that it almost comes naturally that you don't eat. And all I could do is pray and ask God for mercy. And I really was just grieving for my friend because they put him in such a difficult circumstance. And with God's mercy, God helped them out of that circumstance. What does the Word of God say? Go with me to Ecclesiastes, would you? Ecclesiastes, go back if you can find Psalms and Proverbs. And then after that, you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There are going to be times in your life where there is a time of tremendous rejoicing, where you're going to feel blessed. But there also will be times where you just need to cry out to God. And everybody is at a different season. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Ecclesiastes, that it says, to everything there is what? There is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born. And a time to die. A time to plant. And a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill. And a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. Here it is. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace. A time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You see, beloved, there is a time for everything under the sun. When do we fast? When the time comes. Sometimes we'll mourn as a nation, like at 9/11. Or at Pearl Harbor, our nation was in mourning. That was collectively. But sometimes we go through this individually, don't we? Or as a family. It's a time to fast. It's a time to mourn. And then there's a time to celebrate. So you see, it's not really a ritual or a ceremony for us. We do it from our heart. We're in tune with reality. And Jesus is, if you go back to Matthew 9, he's telling the disciples of John, you guys are not in touch with reality. The bridegroom is here. The Messiah of God is here. The Christ is here. One greater than Solomon. And what are they doing? They're so concerned about their traditions. And they're wondering, why does Jesus' disciples, why aren't they more like them? Because they fast often. And Jesus tells them, look, it's not a time to mourn. In fact, in James chapter 5 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you rejoicing? Let him sing praises. You see, everybody is going through something different, aren't they? For some of us, we might be going through a blessed time. For others, we're going through a very difficult time. It's time to pray. It's time to give praise to the Lord. It's time to mourn and cry out to God. See, you and I, we need to have the discernment to know which season we are in, right? When people talk to me about some things they're going through, maybe some very profound things, I tell them, look, desperate times sometimes call for desperate measures, and that's what fasting is. We cry out to the Lord. It's a sign of mourning. It's a way that we cry out to the Lord, not only with our voice, but even with our fasting. The Bible calls it affliction. And your stomach begins to grumble, and it's in a way you're saying to God, this is so important to me. It's more important to me to draw near to you than my food. It's making a statement to the Lord. So we learn here that we have to have that discernment. And so Jesus is telling these folks, you're out of touch with reality. Now let's go back to chapter 9 of Matthew. So we see that these people, they want to somehow put Jesus and his disciples, they believe that Jesus and his disciples are just radicals. That they're disobeying the traditions of the elders, that they're disobeying the law, when they don't realize that Jesus himself is the one who wrote the law. Chapter 9, look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus gives two illustrations. He says in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Now, if you know anything about laundry, I've been doing laundry since I was a little boy because my parents always worked. I remember one time, my mom had a 100% wool sweater. And somebody had threw it in the dryer. By the time they pulled it out, it could fit an infant. We know that, man, if you know about material, it shrinks, right? I remember seeing it. It was so cute. But it was useless, right? And so Jesus is talking about putting this old piece or this new piece of this patch on this old garment. What's going to happen? It's going to rip it. And then he gives a second illustration. Nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilt and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. What is he talking about? First of all, we know that one of them has to do with traditions, right? Traditions. And the other has to do with God's truth. God's truth and God's ways cannot be contained in a false system made by men, the teachings of men, the traditions of men. It's not going to work. It's not compatible. And so we learn here that these old traditions, it's not going to work with Christ. What the Lord is saying is when it comes to sincerely worshiping God, it is incompatible to shallow, external, hollow ceremonies and rituals. Incompatible. And so when you want to worship God, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Not with this shallowness and this externalness. So we learn, beloved, that God's truth and God's ways, they can't be contained in these things. They can't be pigeonholed. Go with me to John chapter 3. What the Lord says to Nicodemus, remember this? In John 3, in John chapter 3, we see a man named Nicodemus. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He is a Pharisee. And it says here in chapter 3, there was a man named, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus in broad daylight. Is that what it says? No, because they were against him, right? They hated him. A lot of them were jealous of him. But guess what? There were some sincere men. One was Nicodemus, another Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, was a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, and this is such a powerful statement, we know. He didn't say, I know. He says, we, the whole Sanhedrin, we know. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with them. We know that you are sent from God. You are a messenger of God. Possibly at that time is wondering whether he's truly the Messiah. By the way, Jesus reads Nicodemus' mind because you know what Nicodemus' question is? Some of you already know this, so don't answer. Every Jewish man's desire, every Jewish woman is, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? That's their greatest desire. Jesus goes right to his question instead of him even asking it. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now we look at that and we say, well, you know, it sounds like, all right, you got to be born again. You know what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus? He's speaking in very figurative language. You know what he's telling Nicodemus to do? He's saying, Nicodemus, this system that you're following, this system of self-righteousness, this system where you are earning your way of salvation, you have to scratch it all. You have to start all over again, Nicodemus. It's like being born again. It's being born again. You got to start. Nicodemus is like, what? All that hard work, all those ceremonies, all those rituals, I thought I was earning brownie points with God. Jesus says, you got to start all over again. Because man cannot earn his own salvation, beloved. They cannot have their own righteousness and think that that's good enough for God. So Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can that start over again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, Jesus is talking spiritually. Nicodemus knows that, but he's just blown away that Christ is telling him that this system that he's in is false and he needs to start all over again. Go with me to the book of Romans. But for some of you, this is a review. I know that. Romans chapter 10. What was the mindset of the Pharisees back then? They thought that they can earn their own salvation. That they can somehow merit by their good works, by keeping the law, that somehow God will accept them. Is that true? Will God accept you on your own merits? Beloved, our merits, our own good works are as filthy rags to God. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be what? Saved. For I bear them witness. Paul was one of them, right? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus. Jesus is the righteousness of God. And the way you and I receive the righteousness of God is by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so Jesus Christ is the end of the law. But yet these people are trying to establish their own righteousness. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. Another translation will write, He is the goal of the law, isn't he? He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see, beloved, the law, with the knowledge of the law is the knowledge of sin, right? That's all the law does. I talked about this on Friday night with some friends of mine. The law is like a mirror, right? You look in the mirror and you see that your face is dirty. Can that mirror clean your face? It can't, because all it does is just reflect what's in the mirror. That's the law. It can't cleanse you. It only reflects and shows you your sin. And so, beloved, we need to understand that somehow there is some twisted rabbinic teaching that taught that somehow men can earn their own salvation by keeping the law and the rabbinic writings. And that's what these people were doing. They thought somehow they were earning their salvation. The law is like a tutor. It leads you to a Savior, right? That's what it does. Every time someone came up to Jesus and said, Lord, what one thing must I do? Jesus says, look to the law. What does the law say? Because Jesus was confronting their sin. And when you look at the law of God, we have all broken his law. Romans chapter 3, go with me there very quickly. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. You know there are still religions today that believe you can earn your salvation? Even today. You got to show them this verse, by the way. Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19 and 20. Romans 3 verse 19 says, Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Look at verse 20. This is the verse you need to show those people. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified. By keeping the law, you're not going to earn your salvation. No flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Isn't that amazing? So people think somehow if I work hard, if I'm a good person, somehow God will accept me. You know what they're not taking into account? Their sin. Let's say from this moment, right now, right? From this moment on, June 18th, 2016, I start obeying the law to the letter and I start doing everything to obey God. And I keep the law, you know, it can't, but I keep the law perfectly from this moment on. What's my problem? What about my sin? What about all the sin that I committed? Who's going to pay for that? Right? So we need to understand that somebody needs to pay the penalty of sin. That's why Christ came, beloved. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Somebody needs to pay. It's like if you were to drive my car, right? Drive my car and you total my car. And it's smashed. And you gave me back the keys. I said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? Sure. You know my next line is going to be? Who's going to pay? You see, every time we sin against God, it's like damage. There's a penalty that comes with it. Jesus Christ took our death penalty on the cross. You see, beloved, I want you to understand, even if they could keep the law, it doesn't earn them anything. Because there's still damage. There's still sin. And we know that no one can keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus. And so we learn that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Justification is by God's grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. The moment that you trust in Christ Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, and you repent of your sin, something happens. Christ takes your sin from you, nails it to the cross, and he clothes you in his perfect righteousness. And now you have been accepted by God the Father. He sees you now in Jesus Christ and the perfect righteousness of his Son. We don't have our own righteousness. Do you understand that? And so we learn here that when Jesus Christ is here and he's talking to the disciples of John, they're wondering, why aren't your disciples behaving like us? Because these people are lost. You ever had unbelievers say, why don't you behave like us? Right? I have. How come you're not drinking like us? Why aren't you doing things like us? Because I serve another master. I belong to Christ. I remember this one young lady in college said, are you married? You act like you're married. And I, you know what I should have said? I am married. I'm married to Christ. He's the bridegroom. But of course I said, well, I'm not married. But why are you saying that? Because she saw that, I don't know, I wasn't flirting with her or something. I don't know what the problem was. But she said, are you married? You're acting like you're married. Well, I am married. Those are my single days. Married to the Lord. You see, beloved, all these things these people were doing, they thought they were pleasing God. How does a man truly please God? God calls every man, every woman to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the beginning, right? Salvation. And then walk with a sincere heart of obedience to the Lord. And so, beloved, you understand when Jesus comes into, when he came into this world, that the Judaism that was being practiced in the time of Christ was not the same Judaism that was handed down on Mount Sinai. It had been twisted through the Babylonian Talmud, through the Mishnah, through the rabbinic teachings. That's what happened. So my question to you then, in closing, is this. Have you been born again? Have you? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I like to ask college students that because there's some of them are really honest. They're like, you know, I never thought about that. Or they'll say, you know, I thought about it, but I don't know. Please understand this, beloved. There are only two places to go. When you die, you're going to go directly into the presence of the Lord and into the joy of the Lord or away from the presence of Almighty God. And you'll end up in the lake of fire, which we call hell. There are only two places to go. Where will you spend eternity? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10 says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, someone who loves something or someone else more than God, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, beloved, let's not be deceived. If you're practicing these things, God calls us to repentance. Remember that Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, God's divine Son, when he died, he took upon himself the wrath of God. Jesus died for sinners. Remember, that's what he said to the Pharisees, right? I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. But just like an alcoholic or a drug addict, they first need to admit, right? They need to admit, I'm an alcoholic, I need help. I'm a drug addict, I need help. Same thing with a sinner. You need to be willing to admit you're a sinner. A lot of people won't admit that, by the way. Christ died for sinners. And when Jesus died, he came to deliver sinners from the wrath of God. 3 days later, Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. So my question to you is, have you repented of your sin? And are you trusting in Jesus? Final verse, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, will you save me? Oh, you need to do that. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together, and we thank you. Our Lord Jesus is so patient with these people. It is incredible. It is incredible how they tried his patience. It is incredible how they were so lost, thinking that they can please you, dear Lord, by somehow keeping these external ceremonies when their hearts were far from you. Dear Father, help us not to ever play the hypocrite. But help us, Lord, that we would be sincere, that we would confess our sin. Lord, that you look right into our hearts and that you may see that we love you, dear God. Please help us, dear Father. It's so easy to play the hypocrite. Lord, keep us close to you. We ask your blessing now upon us, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.